the 13th chapter of Romans. One of these days we'll get to the end of attitudes. Is there anybody who has any suggestions as to where you'd like to go from attitudes? What you would like to talk about, anything but Revelation? In the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, probably the greatest instruction for today's church that we have talked about yet. This is so timely. Romans chapter 13. We had talked in chapter 12 about the Christian's relationship to other Christians. This chapter has to do with the Christian's relationship as a citizen. Verse 1 through 8 has to do with our responsibilities. In the early times, in the first 100 or so years, don't let that miss anybody. We need your money. In the first 100 or so years after the church, after Jesus left and the church was started, there was a spirit of lawlessness. Can you imagine a spirit of lawlessness? But there was a spirit of lawlessness. Later on, it was known, or as in Bible literature, it's known as antinomian, that we are anti, we don't have to obey the law. Now, I don't know, I'm sure it existed in Rome where Paul wrote the letter, but these verses 1 through 8, tell us that we must subject ourselves to the law of the land. As Christians especially, that we must respect those who have the authority over us. Their decisions are not always right. The law is not always fair. That's not discussed here. We are to submit to the authority of the land. We are not to submit to any law that would make us deny God. We are not to do that. You remember Peter said we choose to obey God rather than to obey men. And Paul did not come in fear of man to preach. He came in fear of God to preach. But so far as the laws that are made that regulate our daily life, we are to obey them, even to the place of paying taxes. In Roman times, taxes were very unjust. Tax collectors were very unpopular. In today's times, taxes are very unjust, and tax IRS is very unpopular. Amen? But we still have to submit to the laws of the land. Some of the things that the government spends taxes on is absolutely, absolutely foolishness. A few years ago, I got an advertisement, well, I guess it was an appeal, in the mail for donation to for a tax-supported project on preserving the blue whale. But we were aborting babies. And that makes no sense whatsoever. But that's not for us to decide what they're going to do with it. We are required as citizens to pay tribute, to pay taxes. Now, beginning in verse 9, and we won't need to go through all of that. We talked about that pretty carefully. I want you to look at verse 9. I think we talked about that, did we? And verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. You see, if we just would obey the first and second commandment, it would make such a difference. If I asked the Bible school students down there at some place that was significant, I said, is there anybody in this room you don't like? Well, boy, you could have heard a pin drop. They looked at me and Ollie like we couldn't possibly have asked that. So I repeated that. I said, is anybody in here you don't like? And it got quieter and quieter. So I said, get up, go to them right now and find out why you don't like them. Get it straight, because you cannot expect the blessings of God if you're not making every attempt to obey the first and second commandments. And they shuffled around, and there were some tears and there were some apologies, and it was real. But I'm telling you, friends, we take this so lightly, and you think I'm so silly. I had my little shirt. I don't know how many, some of you haven't seen my little T-shirt I found at an outlet store somewhere. It said, attitudes are everything. And on one side of it's got a cat, and the other side's got a dog. attitudes are everything. Well, you know, every little bit I'd pull it out and show it to them, and they just, you know, they thought that was just great. But I want to tell you something. The way we feel determines how we react to the situations of life. 90% is what happens, but 10% of it, 10% is what happens, but 90% of it's how we react. That's what makes life. It's our reaction. We cannot control what happens, but we can individually control our reaction to the things that happen. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard to do. But the Bible never said it was going to be easy, did it?
No.
Never said it was going to be easy. It didn't say you come to a parlor game. It said you've come to a fight. Come to a fight. Now, beginning in verse 11, these are the scriptures that I said a moment ago were probably the most timely of anything that we've talked about. Verse 11 in the New American Standard says, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." That should be preached or reminded, practiced. The hour is serious. If it was serious when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, how much more in the day in which we live? I read this, and I didn't take the time to check it out, but I read that this was the only place in the Bible that speaks of soul sleep. This waking here, waking from sleep, this is referring to soul sleep, not the slumber that we do in the evenings. It's the sleep of the soul for those who are alive, but spiritually indifferent to what's going on around, sleeping, see, through it all, while they're living through it all. This is what we call spiritual lethargy. They're two words, they're not pretty words, and you may know a whole lot about them, but they're two words that we need to know much about. One is apathy, and the other is lethargy. I heard a preacher tell a story one time about a man went out on the street, and he just stopped somebody and said, "Hey, do you know the meaning of the word apathy?" And the man said, "No, I don't know, and I don't care." Yep. Now, that's it. That's it. Lethargy is a word that describes dull, sluggish, overpowered by drowsiness and indifference. Are you thinking with me? Just overpowered by indifference. Now, verse 11 addresses this condition. I don't want you to raise your hands, but do you find yourself there? Do you find yourself apathetic? You really don't know, and you really don't too much care.
Uh-huh. Right.
Or you're just not concerned. You know, we're tired. We don't feel like it. We don't want to. And I don't feel led. I get sick of that. I get sick of hearing myself say I'm tired. And every time I say it, you know, I've got to where I catch myself and say, "Shut up, self. If you're tired, you don't have to talk about it." Everything you magnify that's negative magnifies itself 1,000 times.
Uh-huh.
See, we need to shut up about a lot of the things. But just overpowered by indifference, you see, which is, well, who cares? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Let me say this to you. It is better to be fanatical, to be zealous, even to be overbearing,
uh-huh,
than to be sluggish, apathetic, and full of spiritual lethargy. Let me tell you how I know that. In Revelation, some of those is a frightening verse. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, he said, "I know you. I know you." He said, "You're neither hot nor cold." He said, "You're just lukewarm." And one of the fellows that works with us in prison fellowship says, "Them's Christians that makes Jesus want to vomit. Them's Christians that makes Jesus want to vomit." Well, that's what it is. I'm going to tell you something. That is one of the most serious scriptures. Now, you may not ever want to come back, and you may say, "Well, shut up." But that is a serious scripture. Wake up. Get out of your apathy. Get out of your lethargy. Wake up. You understand what I'm saying? Wake up. And he goes on to say here, let me say this more about fanatical. I've told you about the fellow that had the sign on his front of a billboard, "I am a fool for Christ." And he was going all up and down the street, and on the back of it, it said, "Whose fool are you?" You see, we all have something that we're very, very interested in. Yeah, that's where we get our kicks. Come on. We're very sold out to something or other. It may be your job, it may be your family, it may be sports, it may be physical fitness, it may be this, that, or the other. But some of everybody, it's normal. It's normal. God gave us creative ability and put everything on earth for us to create and enjoy. But I won't tell you what, that does not negate the first and second commandment. It does not change anything that he has said. See, salvation, now it says, salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It doesn't mean being born again. It means that final act by which we are raised from the grave when Jesus comes or whatever happens, the end of the age. It refers to what God has accomplished. And let me read it to you out of Romans 8:23. It says here, and this, yeah, oh, this is good. And this, not only this, he says, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, if you're young, you won't feel like this, but not too many of you this young in here. How many of you sometimes feel that it must be better on the other side? Yeah, yeah. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache. That's his promise. Yeah, we need to realize that because we anticipate the redemption of this body, that we need to wake up and be awake and do what the rest of these verses say to us that we'll talk about in just a minute. There is no time for the church to be sluggish. It never has been. But more so in our time and the coming generations, because there is more and more coming against us. I'm not real sure that people are any more evil than they used to be. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you what. Communication is so sophisticated that you know about it from one pole to the other. I was down in the Campeche one time 3 or 4 years ago, and the television was on. I was in the taking a bath, and I was just waiting, you know. And this program was in English. And the ugliest language that you have ever heard in all of your life on public television. Well, you hear it if you watch it. If you don't flip real fast, you'll get caught in it. Because it is just everywhere. But what I'm saying is human nature has always been corrupt. During the time, you know, that John the Baptist was beheaded, that was a terrible time. There were terrible times. Sodom and Gomorrah was horrible. But we just, there are more of us, we know more about it, and we can keep up with what's happening better, so it just looks like, you know, and Jesus did say that, you know, evil times would be wax worse and worse. But humanity has always been corrupt. Man without God is a beast. And he serves bestial desires. The final redemption, and let me just mention this about Revelation chapter 3 again. Jesus said, I'd rather you just be be hot or cold. Just be hot or cold. Now, as lukewarm Christians, we might attend services. We might not find anything there that's going to... One of the things that is really so terrible... Don't say this, please. Y'all don't ever say this. Will you not? It's when we say, oh, that preacher, he just can't meet my needs. If you've said it, repent, because the preacher is not supposed to meet your needs. If your needs are not met in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're hopeless. But there is a tendency for us to take it or leave it. You see, just be lukewarm, like Jesus said. And we're in a dangerous position of being rejected. You know, if you don't keep the... Now, it goes back to this. If you don't keep oil in your lamp, your light will go out. If you don't keep the wick trimmed, the light will go out. I mean, we need to stand in readiness. Now, he says here the night is far spent, and what he's talking about is that present age. This is the night of civilization. It was then, it is now. The world and all around about us. But Jesus announced to himself that I am the light of the world. And then he said to those who followed him, you are the light of the world. Prophet Isaiah said, oh, arise and shine. The light has come. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Boy, that excites me. That was way back in the Old Testament. But God is light. God is life. God is love. So without Him, no matter how sophisticated the civilization is, no matter how tall the building, no matter how high the stock market is, it doesn't make any difference what man does. If God is not there, it is darkness. Say amen.
Amen.
You believe that, don't you?
Yeah.
The world is in darkness, and it was at that time, the end of the age, because the light of the world has come. Now, here are some wonderful instructions, and this is so practical, and there's nothing theologically difficult about it. No great big words. Aren't you glad that we can be simple and serve the Lord? No great big words, just the simplest thing in the world. The night is almost past, and the day is at hand. Well, we don't know how close at hand it is. It may be, if He doesn't come, He very often calls. I mean, if you get a newspaper, it has a place in there called obituaries, and it talks about people who have left this life. You can see, you might read my name in there sometime. I might read your name in there. We won't be planning on that at all. But see, you just do not know how brief and how suddenly things like that can happen. The end is at hand. The day is at hand. Now, I love the word therefore. You've heard me say it thousands of times. It's in the Bible 1,235 times, the word therefore. And it means this has happened, so this must happen. This is accomplished, and this is what you do about it. This is it, so this is the result. There are two linkings together. Therefore. So He says, because the night is far spent, because the day is at hand, because of the lawlessness of this age, because of all of this, therefore, because sin does abound, therefore, because the world lies in darkness, therefore. And these therefores are as good for Christian life fellowship as they were for the church at Rome. They're as good for Trinity, they're as good for Bethany, they are everywhere. And it's not written to the world. You always must remember that, you see. It's not written to the world. The world doesn't care a hoot about this Bible. This is our roadmap. This is our instruction book. This is the charter of the kingdom of God written for the children of God. And I think it's so great the way Paul addressed problems. Now, he had not been to Rome. He wanted to go. But you know, he didn't leave out anything. The book of Romans is the most complete epistle, most complete book in all the Bible. Everything that pertains to life and salvation is included. Everything, Old Testament, Israel, everything is included in that book. So he didn't leave out anything that they were to know. Now, there were some issues at the church at Ephesus. There were some at Colossae. There were some at Philippi. Fewer problems at Philippi and terrible problems at Corinth. They were absolutely terrible things going on in Corinth. But God didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. He told Paul to write them and straighten them out. And he got kind of tough with them, too, because of the things that they were involved in. Now, look at what we're supposed to do. Lay aside, put off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Have nothing to do with darkness. There's another way that Paul says it in Thessalonians, shun the very appearance of evil. That's why Christians cannot afford to be drinking, smoking, telling dirty jokes, the things that the world does, because it has the appearance of evil. See, we don't want to look like evil. Shun it. Stay away from it. And this is what he is saying here. Have nothing to do with darkness. Have nothing to do with sin. Now, this armor that he's talking about, the armor of light, this is so interesting. If you just follow with me for a few minutes. This armor is strong protection against the enemies of our faith. It is described in detail in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And you know enough about that. We're not going to go about all of that. But where you see in there, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the parts of this armor, there is nothing left out that we need in our daily lives. Not one thing. It is complete. I heard this the other day in my kitchen. I think it was where I heard it. And I thought, well, now, you know, stupid, how come you hadn't thought about that? But I heard this preacher say, talking about putting on the armor of the light. He said, well, why take it off? Did anybody else hear that? Why take it off? Put it on and leave it on. and stand, Paul says in Ephesians. Now, as you know, and I know, Christianity is not a game, it's a warfare. And we, listen to me now, we must be rightly equipped and fully clothed. See, if we're unarmed, we're undressed. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul said in the church, to the church at Corinth. They're not carnal. That means they do not pertain to the flesh. They're not pistols and weapons and missiles and swords and that kind of thing. But they are mighty, strong through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'll tell you where those strongholds are. They start in our heads.
Amen.
And they get down in our heart.
That's right.
And the longer we keep them in our heads and our hearts, the stronger they get. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Pull them down.
That's right.
Amen. And all the weapons of the warfare that we have in Ephesians 10 and the things he's going to talk about there, they are sufficient.
Uh-huh.
You see, the Word of God is the most valuable possession that you and I have.
That's right. Amen.
I read this, and I'm just going to, I don't remember. Yeah, I do. I know where I read it. In a little book of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he said, every Christian that has contributed to this great faith has been a Christian who was hungering after God and His Word and ways.
Mm.
I want to tell you something. If you're not hungry after the truth of God, you pray and ask God to give you that hunger. Because it will bring you the greatest search, treasure hunt, blessings, fulfillment, and reward of anything that you could ever have. We need to get so hungry for it that we just think of a verse and break out in a chill or have a quickening or however you respond to the... You know, I, one that just sets me afire. Don't, you know, help me, you know, I don't want to... But this is absolutely magnificent. Hebrews 2 says, we need to pay... And the old King James says, the more earnest heed. That don't make sense. So get you another Bible and then we'll go back to your King James. Let us pay the more careful attention to the things that we have heard, lest they drift. Lest we drift. In a little book of James, he has a nice comparison there. He says, talking about the Word, he said, the way we do it, we look in the mirror, and we look there to see what we look like. But we take a glance, we walk away, and it says, and we have forgotten what we have seen.
Uh-huh.
And he likens that to the way we read the Bible.
Uh-huh.
If you just look at it and fulfill somebody's Bible reading plan, you know, and try to keep your conscience clear before the Lord by reading the Bible, you look at it and you don't have a clue at 2 o'clock in the afternoon what you read. Come on, don't shout me down now. It's the truth. But you know who's blessed? You know who's blessed? The one that meditates on that law of the Lord day and night and hides it in their heart. Psalm 119 says, I deem thy words more than my necessary food. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I know your word. I mean, there's no substitute for it. And the devil will do anything he can to keep it out of the church, keep you out of it, keep people out of Sunday school, to keep people out of Bible study. If the devil can keep you from the knowledge of the truth, he has already got a foothold in your life. Well, thank you, Sue Ellen. Anybody else agree with that?
Yeah.
It's the truth, Jesus said, that will set you free. And if you don't have the truth, you're not free, and you're in bondage to this body and the death that Adam brought into our into civilization. God is the only liberty, friends, that we'll ever have, and we'll never know that liberty until we know His instruction. This Bible can be compared to a cookbook. If I start to bake a cake, I better know what to put in it. If you start to live for Jesus, you better know what to put in your life and what not to put in your life. If you're going to bake a chocolate cake, you're not going to put lemon in it. If you're going to live for Jesus, you're not going to put darkness in your body. You're going to follow a prescribed way of lifestyle. And see, now, this is not popular. This don't tickle your ears. This don't make you feel good. This don't make you shout. But that's what the Bible says. Absolutely what the Bible says. In verse 13, Paul names the deeds of darkness. And this contains the darkest deed of any nation or any community. Verse 13 there says, let us behave properly. Well, that's good, isn't it? That'd be enough. Let us behave properly. King James Bible says, I believe it says, walk properly. That's good, too. A lifestyle in Christianity. Let us behave properly as in the day. See, as in the light. Let's live like we're living in the light and not in the darkness. You know, people would do things in the dark they don't do in the daytime. Hello? I remember, it's terrible. I got in trouble in college one time for going to a place that was off limits. Did anybody ever get in trouble? Don't look so sanctified now. So I had to meet the discipline committee. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, they don't do that anymore. You do anything you want to in college now, you know. It doesn't matter. But it mattered then. And I remember so well, and Lord, it's been so many years ago, that the old dean of women said to me, she said, was it dark in there? Talking about that honky-tonk I'd been to. Was it dark? Isn't that funny that I remember? I can just see her. I even remember her name. Was it dark in there? Deeds of darkness. You see, doesn't God have a sense of humor? See, we don't want to be seen doing things. So we behave ourselves in the daytime. But at night, you know, we might get out of line a little bit. Because then, well, nobody's going to see it. That's exactly what this is talking about. And it's exactly so practical. What is exactly what he's talking about. Oh, there's some good stuff here. Now, see, let me, got to cover this. Not only includes obvious sins of immorality, rioting. You know what that is, don't you? Just raising hell. Did you ever hear that? Well, don't be sanctified. That's what they call it, isn't it? Excessive drinking, carousing around. You heard that one, haven't you? I think that's in the Bible. Clamoring is in the old King James Bible. I don't think it's in this Bible. Clamoring. You know what clamoring means? It's loose, hard, strong, demanding behavior. I'm going to do what I want to do. Get out of my way. Nothing's going to stop me. Move on. And that you just loudly protest any sense of decency and seek that which satisfies the lusts of the heart and the flesh. And it may even be a kind of music. And that goes around, you see, in our, I guess it always did. And lust. And it goes on to it. Till it suggests, it says in this translation, sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Mm-hmm. See, that's what the world is centered around. Uh-huh. That's what our entertainment is centered around. Yeah. On the CNN, there was some advertisement of some movie. Just, you know how they'll do that. You'll talk about it's going to be released tomorrow, real soon. It's greatest producer's greatest thing so far. I tell you, just the advertisement was filthy.
Oh, yeah.
I thought, mercy. That should be banned from just the advertisement. And I'm not so, you know, holier than thou. I just cannot imagine anybody wanting to pay money to see that kind of stuff. It's the work of darkness. But now, here's what's so interesting here. The last two things, look at verse 13. Everybody, look at your Bible, verse 13. What do those last two things say? Somebody tell me real loudly.
Yeah.
Jealousy?
Dissension?
Yeah. Strife? What else?
Quarreling?
Those are pew sins.
Mm-hmm.
Not stink pew. P-E-W. Christians sit in church pews and despise one another.
Amen.
You know it's the truth.
Yeah.
Now what is so, see, these are problems among Christians. These are problems among ministries. I have heard preachers criticize other ministries, and I was so stupid, you know, I'd say, yeah. How many of you are under attack about your attitudes? Are anybody getting anything out of all we've said about attitude? Attitude's everything.
Yeah.
Your attitude determines your character.
Yeah.
See, But we find ourselves so critical and so quarreling and so divided. And you just give those three things root to grow, and you're going to have strife, jealousy, division, enmity, hatred. And it is, and I believe this. I can't prove it. Now, maybe somebody in here knows more than I do about it. But the very fact that these things are all lumped together does not mean, now listen, that lust and clamoring and drunkenness is any worse than strife and quarreling and jealousy.
Amen.
Amen. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? They're all there together. And then I think it's in Corinthians that homosexuality is listed among strife, division, envy, and that kind of thing.
Great verse. Great.
I want to tell you something, friends. These are serious instructions.
It was a verse that Augustine read that convicted him of his sin.
That verse in Corinthians? 13:13, this verse. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Talking about Augustine, I heard someone gave me some new takes. I don't even remember now who they were. Somebody I'd never heard of. But said that what was God doing before he created the earth? And someone said, John Calvin said he was preparing hell for people that had dumb questions. But he also said that somebody asked that, and Augustine said he was doing nothing because he didn't have time. Now, listen, boy, I got excited. Time is something that belongs to creatures.
Yes.
God doesn't have any time. But he made fun of it, you know, said he didn't have time because he wasn't doing anything. He said another, and he said, you know, 50 years from now, we'll all be decomposing. He said they dug up Beethoven's body the other day, and he was erasing music. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm decomposing. Well, we have to have a little fun, don't we? But I want to tell you something. Back to these verses. Our quarreling, our lack of love, that's what it is. I said it's lack of love. And you say, well, I can't love that person. Let me tell you something. Your loving someone is a decision that you make. You can and you must. And I'll tell you what will help. What I did to those students down there. You don't like somebody in this room, you get up and go tell them you love them. And an act like that toward a reconciliation will help you, bless you, strengthen you, encourage you, and inspire you to move on out to greater heights of relationships. Yes, and pray for them. That'll change your heart. But isn't that fascinating? Had you ever thought about that? That strife and jealousy are in here with all this sexual sin and carousing and getting drunk and raising hell at night and all that? It's all there together. Isn't it?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Sorry, but it's all there together. Now, I want you to see some principles in this. We've got about 5 minutes left. Y'all ready? It's time today to do this. This is the day of salvation. He's coming or outgoing. Wake up, dress up, get right, and get ready. Jimmy, wake up, dress up, get right, and get ready. See, this is kind of old-timey stuff. And people say they accuse you of preaching hellfire and all that. I'm not preaching. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. Get up and get dressed. Then the second principle comes out of all this, that it is not fitting that we as Christians should be dullards. We ought to be the sharpest, brightest, most enthusiastic, energetic people. Because we're on the winning side. We know our destination, and we know that the captain of our salvation is out there, bless God, and we know as long as we stay with him that neither he nor us can fail. What's there to be dull about? Be a fanatic. Be better to be fanatical than to be dead and to be a dullard. My daughter-in-law gave me the cutest little doormat one time several years ago, and it's almost worn out. I need another one. And it says, dull people have immaculate homes. I ain't dull. There is nothing in our lives that calls us to be dull. We should be enthusiastic. And you know, I've been hearing an awful lot about this and from some of the missionaries and books and things, that God is going to trim us of our fleshly faults by the chastisement of our circumstances. Spurgeon says, and you know how long ago he wrote, he said, if you are complaining against the circumstances, you are saying that God does not know where to put you. So what I'm saying, and it's not easy, and we don't all do it, always do it, even in the dark times, we should not be dullards, because He is there. Here's another thing, third principle. You need a copy of these, really, don't you? Christianity is the best armor, A-R-M-O-R, that a man can have, but it's the worst cloak. Did you get that? It's the best armor, but it's the worst cloak. See, a cloak is a loose garment that covers or conceals and sometimes disguises. Easily thrown off. It actually covers everything, but cancels nothing. It's loosely worn, can easily be laid aside. But an armor is securely attached, being made out of metals and stronger materials. You can't make a cloak out of cast iron. You can't run in that thing. You can run in a cloak. You can tear that aside, but something that's heavy and metallic is very much more difficult to loose. That is a tremendous principle. See, a cloak is a disguise. An armor is an equipment, an enablement. Fourth principle. The full blaze of divine publicity is upon every thought and every deed we do. The full blaze of divine publicity. I like that expression. Don't know where I got it, but I like it. Divine publicity. Isn't that good? Divine publicity is upon every thought and every deed of our lives. Fifth principle. Two things that we put on. The armor of light. And then he says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus. Make no provision for the flesh. I can come back to that, but I want to get to this. You put on the armor of light. In verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus. The first is armament. The second is clothing. The first is protection. The second is perfection. Are you following me? The first is defensive. It seems... But the second is offensive. The first is, now hear this, the abilities of Christian warfare. Know what I'm talking about? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those are the abilities of Christian warfare. But the second is far more priceless. It is the attributes of God. Well, if you dig deep into that, first of all, you put on the armor. You know what I'm talking about? See? That is, those are abilities of Christian warfare. Then he said, and then put on the Lord Jesus, the attributes of His divine character. Were y'all mighty quiet? Did I say something wrong? It is serious. It really is. But we may as well be serious, hadn't we? I don't want to be foolish. But isn't that beautiful? You put on the abilities first. And then he said, and then put on the Lord Jesus, the attributes of His divine character. You know what John says about it? 1 John, I think it's 4:17 says, as He is in this world, so are we. See, that doesn't give us any excuse, does it?
Nope.
What would Jesus do? We're tired of hearing that, but that's a pretty good thing to think about. Would he get up and slap their face, or would he get up and tell them all, or would he get up and say, oh, no, I ain't got time to help you? He said, I don't care. Jesus wouldn't act like that.
No.
See, he visits in prison. He gives to the hungry.
Uh-huh.
He gives to the downcast.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing?
Well, yeah.
I never ever heard a sermon preached on these two verses, I don't think. Have you? Put on the armor and then put on the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And we need to do that because the days are evil and the time is passing on. We are fully, fully equipped. Now, see, this all goes back to attitudes. What do you think about all this?
Because
what you think about is going to determine what you're going to do about it.
Yeah.
Are you going to believe it and receive it and obey it? Or are you going to just shuck it off and say, well, it's just a bunch of foolishness. It's just old fogey stuff. Sounds old fogey stuff, doesn't it? But it's not old fogey stuff. It is the truth that God has put in His Word with directions. You know, you get a bottle of medicine that says directions on there. Here's a bottle of medicine that says directions. And there's no escape. Well, it's time for you to go. I'll get fired. Tuesday morning, Tuesday night Bible study.
Yeah.